This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ما بعد, we are still doing an explanation of the Kitab al-Da'awat, or the Book of Invocations and Prayers of the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, and we have now reached chapter 20. So I'm going to dive straight in. باب ما يكره من السجعي في الدعاء, the chapter that intending rhyming and poetry in dua is something that should be avoided. وبه قال حدثنا يحيى بن محمد بن السكن قال حدثنا حبان ابن هلال أبو حبيب قال حدثنا هارون المقرئ قال حدثنا الزبير بن الخريت عن عكرمة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال حدث الناس كل جمعة مرة, فإن أبيت فمرتين, فإن أكثرت فثلاث مرات, ولا تمل الناس هذا القرآن, ولا ألفينك تأتي القوم وهم في حديث من حديثهم فتقص عليهم فتقطع عليهم حديثهم فتملهم, ولكن أنصت فإذا أمروك فحدثهم وهم يشتهون, فانظر السجع من الدعاء فاجتنبه, فإني عهدت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه لا يفعلون إلا ذلك الاجتناب. This is something that is called a mawquf narration. Mawquf means it stops at a companion. It goes back to a companion and not to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mawquf means it stopped, and it is stopped at the companion, Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala is narrating something to us, and he is telling his students, and his most famous student is Ikrimah. Ikrimah was his freed slave, and of course in those days they had the concept of slavery, and generally speaking many of our righteous scholars were from that class. Why? Because they accompanied great students of knowledge, great ulama, they accompanied the sahaba and they learned from them, and of course as Islam encourages the freeing of milk yamin or of slaves, so many times these people became great scholars in their own right, and Ikrimah is one of those greatest scholars who began his life in very unfortunate circumstances, and he becomes one of the most respected ulama and the students of Ibn Abbas. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala is telling Ikrimah some advice. What is that advice? He says, preach to the people once a week. Every Friday, كل جمعة, doesn't mean on the day of Friday. It means every week. Preach to them once a week. And if you must, then twice. And if you want to go more than this, then three times maximum, give them lectures. In other words, there are people that are, you know, the preaching class or the scholarly class, and there are people that are just going about their daily life. Ibn Abbas is, of course, a scholar, and he's training the next generation of scholars. And he is telling them that don't make the people become overwhelmed with knowledge and with durus and with lectures. Give them what they want, and don't cause them to become oversaturated. And he says, don't continue to narrate to them, don't continue to give them tafsir and hadith and fiqh, because then that's going to be overwhelming. Rather, give them in bits so that they can absorb and they can benefit. And so he's giving this advice, and of course this advice is still applicable in our times, that we don't want to overwhelm the people. One of the advantages of YouTube, by the way, and of online social media, is that the user gets to decide. It's not something that is live. It has its pros and its cons. So if you want to listen to five lectures in a day, you can do that. And if you want to listen to one lecture every few weeks or months, you can also do that. So Ibn Abbas is saying, radiallahu ta'ala an, don't overburden the people. Give them tidbits here and there so that they can, and lecture to them in a reasonable manner. And he is saying that I never want to find you interrupt a people who are discussing something, and you come across them and you impose your lecture upon them. Rather, if you join a gathering, be quiet, and if they then ask you to say something, then tell them that which you want to tell them and which will impact them. So the point here is that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala is using basic psychology, that do not use the religion to make it overburdening upon the people. Rather, if you are in a gathering and you are the scholar, don't become the center of attention yourself. Rather, let the people come and ask you, and do not interrupt. If they're having a conversation about some matter of this world, you should not say, hey guys, hold on, you know, and obviously this is if you go to a social gathering. Obviously, if you've advertised a lecture and people are coming to your lecture, obviously now you have the right to dictate, you know, the ambience. But if you are invited somewhere else and you are just going to a social gathering, then do not impose the sentiment of giving a lecture unless they ask you to do so. And he also said here that I warn you against rhyming when you make dua, because I found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, I found them that they would avoid rhyming, they would avoid giving poetry in dua. So obviously the point of this narration here, there's a lot of benefit here, and this is the way with all hadith, is that generally the benefits of the hadith are much more than just that one phrase that because of which the hadith is narrated in the chapter. Imam al-Bukhari wants one phrase, and that is avoid poetry in dua. But the narration is very beautiful and we can derive many things from it. But we are interested in the last phrase, and that is avoid rhyming. A saja is to have an excessive amount of rhyming. We call it rhythm or rap. Avoid that type of excessive rhyming. Why? Because when you are going to concentrate on the rhythm of the dua, you lose the spirit of the dua. When you make the dua more akin to poetry, then you have stripped the dua of the spirituality, and people will enjoy the poetry and not the spirituality. Now, having said this, a little bit of rhyming is something that actually comes from the sunnah. So we have, for example, in the famous hadith, the dua, Allahumma munzil al-kitabi sari' al-hisabi hazim al-ahzab, that, oh Allah, the one that has revealed the book, the one who is quick in judgment, the one who has destroyed the confederates. And in the other hadith, صَدَقَ وَعْدَهُ وَنَصَرَ عَبْدَهُ وَأَعْزَ جُنْدَهُ وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. So these are things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that come authentic in the dua. In yet another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make dua, I seek refuge in you, O Allah, مِنْ عَيْنٍ لَا تَدْبَعْ وَنَفْسٍ لَا تَشْبَعْ وَقَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَعْ. I seek refuge in you from the eye that does not cry, and the soul that is not satisfied, and the heart that is not become soft or does not become fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you notice, all of these examples, they are somewhat rhyming. So what then does it mean that Ibn Abbas is saying that do not make a dua into a rhyme? Our scholars have said that what this means is that we do not have excessive poetry. What this means is that we do not make the focus of the dua to be a type of poem. And if it so happens that certain things rhyme at the end, then, and it doesn't detract from the spirituality, then that is something that is permissible. And this is how our scholars have interpreted, because there are many du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that do have that little bit of a rhyming in there, and therefore this is understood that what is makruh, what is disliked, is that the emphasis become the poetry or the rhyme and not the du'a. But if there's a little bit of rhyming, that is something that is inshallah ta'ala permissible. The next chapter, chapter 21, باب ليعزم المسألة فإنه لا مكره له, that let the person ask firmly when he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for no one can force Allah to do anything. What does it mean to ask firmly? We have two hadith in this chapter. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُسَدَّدَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيلَ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا عَبْدُ الْعَزِيزِ عَنْ أَنَسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا دَعَا أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَعْزِمِ الْمَسْأَلَةَ وَلَا يَقُولَنَّ اللَّهُمَّ إِنْ شِئْتَ فَأَعْطِنِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا مُسْتَكْرِهَ لَهُ. And the next hadith, وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ مَسْلَمَةَ عَنْ مَالِكٍ عَنْ أَبِي الزِّنَادِ عَنِ الْأَعْرَجِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سلم قال لا يقولن أحدكم اللهم اغفر لي إن شئت اللهم ارحمني إن شئت ليعزم المسألة فإنه لا مستكره له. Now these two narrations are very explicit, and they say that when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ask Allah by making a firm sentence. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, grant me mercy. Oh Allah, give me this. Oh Allah, avert away from me a calamity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, nobody should say, oh Allah, if you wish, then forgive me. Don't do that. Don't say, oh Allah, if you are able to, then give me. No, don't do that. Allah is capable of all things. And the phrase, if you wish, does not make any sense when it comes to making dua to Allah. Allah will give you if He wishes. You're saying it makes no sense, and it indicates a sense of you not needing it. You see, we say this to another person when we need something from that person. We go to a person, we say, you know, if you're able to, can you lend me some money? You know, if you can, you know, can you do this for me? We try to, you know, appease the sensibilities of the person, because the person, you know, is limited in resources, and the person needs to be, you know, approached in a certain manner. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has unlimited resources. And as for Allah, no one can force Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will give you if He desires to give you. So don't say, oh Allah, if you wish, then give me. No, Allah azza wa jalla will give you if He wishes. You need to demonstrate your poverty to Allah, your need to Allah. And the only way you will do that is by begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, grant me this. Oh Allah, give me that. Oh Allah, I need your forgiveness. And we see this sincerity, this earnestness throughout the Quran and Sunnah when the prophets made dua. Our father Adam makes the famous dua, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh Allah, we have wronged ourselves. And if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, we shall be of those who are lost. Adam did not say, oh Allah, forgive me if you please. Oh Allah, if you're able to, then guide me. No, he needs it. And if he doesn't get it, he shall be destroyed. So we literally beg Allah the dua of the beggar, because we are all beggars in front of Al-Ghani. We are all fuqara, and Allah is the Ghani. So we ask Allah as if we need it, because we do need it. We don't add a clause, oh Allah, if you're able to. No. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. فَلْيَعْزِمِ الْمَسْأَلَ. Let him ask with determination, and let him not to put a clause that shows that he is not determined. So this is a beautiful etiquette of dua, and this is a common mistake, unfortunately, that happens, is that a lot of times somebody makes this dua that, oh Allah, you know, if you just give me this, I won't ask anything more, oh Allah. How foolish is this clause here? You will not ask anything more? Wallahi, every breath you take, you need Allah to give it to you. What do you mean you're not going to ask anything more? You need to ask everything from Allah, and Allah is the one that deserves and is worthy of being asked. You are the one who needs to ask, and Allah loves being asked. Don't add foolish conditions. Don't consider the generosity of Allah to be anywhere similar to the generosity of any of the creation. Allah gives and gives and gives, and Allah loves to give, and Allah loves to be asked. And so ask Allah, and ask Allah with determination, and don't put any conditions or clauses when it comes to Allah's will. This goes against the etiquette of dua. The next chapter, chapter number 22, باب يستجاب للعبد ما لم يعجل وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن ابن شهاب عن أبي عبيد مولى ابن أزهر عن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يستجاب لأحدكم ما لم يعجل يقول دعوت فلم يستجاب لي. In this beautiful hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, your requests will be responded to, your du'as will be responded to, as long as you are not hasty. As long as you're not hasty. What is it to be hasty? In one version, the Sahaba asked him, O Messenger of Allah, what do you mean by being hasty? And he responded, hastiness is for a person to say, I made du'a, and Allah Azza wa Jal didn't give to me, and so he leaves making that du'a. So what is hastiness? Hastiness is exasperation on the part of the person making dua. Hastiness is to give up hope of Allah responding to the dua. And that is not something that is done. We continue to make dua for as long as we feel we need the matter that we are asking for. We continue to make dua even if the situation appears to be hopeless. Zakariya and Ibrahim, they continue to make dua to Allah for a child, despite the fact that they were way beyond the years of having a child. They were way beyond the average years, so much so that when the angels came, they were surprised. What? Now? How? How is that going to happen? And Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim, said, how can I have a child now when my husband is so old and I have become too old to bear children? And Allah says, that's Allah's qadr, He will give you a child. And Zakariya himself says, my hair is white, how can I, you know, how is it going to happen? Allah Azza wa Jal will give it to you, that Allah Azza wa Jal has. But the point is, they're making dua. So somebody says, for how long should I make dua? The response is, you continue to make dua for as long as you feel that this is going to be beneficial for you. Now, to be more precise, we can very, you know, generally speaking, divide dua into two categories. Dua for issues of a spiritual nature, a religious nature, an akhirah nature. These duas, oh Allah, guide me. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, grant me Jannah. Oh Allah, protect me from the adab al-qabr. These duas we ask From now till the day we die, we never stop asking Allah. That is something that we continue and continue and continue. We ask Allah for hidayah. We ask Allah for maghfirah. We ask Allah for rahmah. We ask Allah for barakah. These generic du'as about spiritual well-being and forgiveness and the next world, non-stop until we die. General du'as, now the second category, du'as of this world. Du'as of this world. This can be further subdivided into two categories. The first is generic du'as for this world. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا. Oh Allah, I ask you for good health and good family. Oh Allah, I ask you for, a happy or a comfortable living. Oh Allah, I ask you for rizq or sustenance that is halal and that is pure and that is sufficient. These are generic du'as. They can be asked and should be asked till the day that we die. Then there are specific du'as of this world. That's what this hadith is talking about in particular. Let me give you an example. An example is that you wanted, for example, in the case of Zakaria, he wanted a child. He didn't have a child. Or you wanted a particular job, right? You're very eager to get that promotion or that job. And you're making dua to Allah that, oh Allah, company so-and-so, I've applied, oh Allah, allow me to work in that company, okay? And you put in the application, you've done everything that you need to do, because dua also must be backed up with your own physical actions. You've done both of them. You applied, guess what? No phone call. And the company position is filled up. But in your heart you think, that's still going to be better for me. Go ahead and continue to make dua. No problem. Make dua. What if, the position does not open up, but you still feel that it's going to be better for your deen and your dunya? Go ahead and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when would you stop making dua? If a time comes in your life where you realize, actually, Allah gave me something better. I thought that company would be better for me. Now I see that it has gone bankrupt, or I see that the people had to move somewhere else, or I see something, or the place that I'm at, Allah opened up doors that I didn't have, a few years ago, and I'm actually more content over here. So then, when you yourself don't have a desire or need for the other thing, then you may stop making dua, because now you have stopped not out of exasperation, not out of saying, oh, I give up. Rather, you're like, I don't need it anymore, and Allah gave me what is better. However, suppose you asked, and then, a year goes by, you didn't get it, you're like, Allah's not going to respond, I'm just going to stop making dua. This is where this hadith comes into play. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you shall be responded to as long as you don't give up and be hasty. Now, another key point here. He said, yustajabu, you shall be responded to, ijaba shall be given. Notice, ijaba or istijaba here, yani to respond to, it does not indicate that what you ask, exactly that shall be given to you. This is a very common misunderstanding. No, Allah shall respond to your dua. It means your dua will be heard and you will get something in return for your asking. It does not mean you shall get what you ask for. You might get it, or you might get Allah's reward, or you might get something equivalent, or you might get something averted that is bad for you. Some good will continue to happen for you as long as you raise your hands to Allah and don't give up that dua. So, istijaba here, ijabat al-du'a, does not mean that what you ask for, you shall be given it. Not at all. It means that Allah will bless you in a manner and a mechanism that is good for you, whether you understand that or not. And also, by the way, I have said this multiple times, whenever we ask Allah for something specific of this world, we should always add the clause or the phrase, O Allah, grant me this if it is better for my deen and my dunya. Otherwise, grant me something else. You do not know what is better in the long run when it comes to the specifics of this world. Once again, only the specifics of this world. The generalities, oh Allah, grant me a righteous family. That's everybody, that's good. You don't need to put a specifics there. Oh Allah, grant me a righteous family if it is good for me. A righteous family is good for you. But suppose, you're a bachelor, you're looking to get married. Obviously, you might be interested in a particular lady, or the lady might be interested in a particular man. And of course, we're human beings. The heart might be attached to so-and-so. Oh Allah, allow this marriage to take place and facilitate it. Guess what? Impediments happen. Anything happens between you and the marriage. The parents say, whatever happens, your heart is still attached. Make dua. Guess what? Some time goes by and your heart loses that attachment, and another opportunity comes and you're like, you know what? That is in fact better for me. And so you start making dua because no longer are you attached to a particular specific. You may say, oh Allah, grant me a righteous spouse. That dua, till the day that you die, oh Allah, grant us righteous spouses. Make our spouses righteous. No conditions. But a specific person you have, yani sister so-and-so in mind, or the sister has brother so-and-so in mind. In this case, you say, oh Allah, if sister so-and-so is better for my deen and my dunya, then facilitate this marriage and make it easy for us. And if not, then grant that which is better for me. So in that case, you should make a conditional clause, no problem. However, as I said, even if you feel that a particular person is the right person, go ahead and make dua and make dua and make dua, as long as there is clearly the hope is there, and there's clearly the feeling that you have that this is better. Now, once of course the situation is changed, your heart is no longer feeling that this is best, then you may voluntarily opt to give up, and that's not going to be considered being hasty, because you were not hasty in this case, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Chapter 23. Babu رَفْعِ الْأَيْدِي فِي الدُّعَاءِ, the chapter of raising one's hands in dua. وَقَالَ أَبُو مُوسَى الْأَشْعَرِي دَعَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثُمَّ رَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ وَرَأَيْتُ بَيَاضَ إِبْطَيْهِ. وَقَالَ ابْنُ عُمَرَ رَفَعَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَدَيْهِ وَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَبْرَأُ إِلَيْكَ مِمَّا صَنَعَ خَالِدٌ. وَقَالَ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ وَقَالَ الْأُوَيْسِيُّ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي مُحَمَّدُ بْنُ جَعْفَرَ عَنْ يَحْيَى بْنِ سَعِيدٍ وَشُرَيْكٍ وَشَرِيكٍ أَنَّهُمَا سَمِعَا أَنَسًا عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ رفع يديه حتى رأيت بياض إبطيه. In this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari has two narrations that don't have an isnad. These are called the mu'allaqat of Sahih al-Bukhari. And I mentioned this in a previous lecture. And what this means is that sometimes Imam al-Bukhari in the chapter heading is going to place a narration without a chain. And these do not occupy the same status as the hadith that are narrated by chains. They might be slightly weak, they might be hasan, they're not sahih, generally speaking. And that's why he puts them in the chapter heading. He wants you to know they exist, but they don't meet his stringent criterion. Imam al-Bukhari's criteria are the most stringent out of all the books of hadith. That's why it is considered to be the most authentic. Suppose he wanted to indicate a narration, but it doesn't meet his level. Sometimes he'll indicate it in the chapter heading. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, the Prophet sallallahu who I said made dua, and he raised his hands until I could see the whiteness of his armpits. The whiteness here does not mean that white that we understand it. The Arabs would call the wheatish brown, they would call it white in terms of skin color. Our Prophet's skin color was wheatish brown, and they would call white yellow. So what we call white in our English language, white skin color, they would call it yellow skin color. Banil Asfar, they would call them. So our Prophet was not in that sense white, the way that we consider our English terminology. He was the brownish complexion of the Arabs. And so what is meant here, I saw the lighter skin under his armpits. Why is this hadith mentioned? He's raising his hands this high. And so he is saying he raised his hands this high. And of course, our Prophet was wearing what we call the ihram type of stuff. You know the ihram, by the way, it's not something that they would only wear during the Hajj. The ihram was the garment of the poor. If you had nothing, you couldn't afford a thawb, you couldn't afford a robe, you would wear just a garment. One sheet underneath and one sheet on top. That's the lowest of the low. That's why we wear the ihram when we go for Hajj, is that we're demonstrating that we are not, our wealth is not going to play a role here. So our Prophet ﷺ very commonly would simply wear a sheet on the bottom part and a sheet on the top part. So what we would consider an ihram. So if you're just wearing that sheet on the top part, when you raise your hands, you will see the whiteness of the armpit. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said that at one time he raised his hands until I saw the whiteness of his armpit. And Ibn Umar also said that once the Prophet raised his hands, now he is not raising them all the way, he's raising them this high, and he is saying, oh Allah, I declare myself innocent in front of you regarding what Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu has done. Now this phrase requires some explanation very, very briefly, because this is not the time here. When Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu first embraced Islam, he's a brand new Muslim, barely a few weeks old. The Prophet, a few weeks old meaning a Muslim, he just converted. The Prophet sent him on an expedition, and he didn't know the rules of war, and he made a blunder, and he ended up executing people that he should not have executed. And the other Sahaba told him that, you know, this is wrong, but he was the general at the time. And so he insisted that his will be done. And some people were killed in a manner that they should not have been. Obviously, our Prophet ﷺ recompensed the families and apologized. And here, and of course, he taught Khalid the lesson of what yani needs to be done, that don't ever do this again. And so the families were paid and the apology was given. And as soon as the Prophet ﷺ heard what Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu had done, he raises his hands to Allah and he's basically saying, "Oh Allah, I didn't order Khalid to do this. Oh Allah, I am innocent of that blood that has been shed. This was a mistake on Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu's part, not on my my part." So the point here, of course, we are interested in, he raised his hands up to Allah. And so this is what that hadith says. And then the one hadith of the chapter itself goes back to Anas ibn Malik. And Anas ibn Malik said that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raise his hands until he saw the whiteness of his armpit. So all of these narrations and a hadith clearly demonstrate that it is a part of the sunnah. It's not necessary to make dua raising your hands, but it is a part of the sunnah that when we make dua, we raise our hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadith is in Tirmidhi, not in Sahih Bukhari. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that your Lord is ever shy and ever generous. And he is too shy of his own servants. When his servants raise his hands up to him, that he allows the hands to come back down empty without putting something in them. So Allah Azza wa Jal is hayy, shy. And of course, the way that he is shy is a way we'll never understand. Like when one of us is approached by a person on the street and he mentions to us, "Please give me money." We feel a sense of shyness. Oh, we should give. You know, we're parked at the traffic light in this country. Maybe in other countries it's not the case. But in America, a lot of people don't know this. They think America doesn't have beggars. No, we have beggars and homeless people everywhere. Sometimes you're at the traffic light and somebody will come and knock on the window, say, "Please, I'm hungry." You know, we feel a sense of shyness, and a lot of times we should just give something if we're able to and just help them out. Our Prophet ﷺ is saying, Allah is al-hayy, that when his servants raise his hands up to him, that he doesn't want those hands to come back down empty. And we also have the narration from the famous the narration of the Prophet, the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. This is from Ibn Abbas. He said, when you want to make istighfar, go ahead and raise your finger and make istighfar. You say, "Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah." Any dhikr, if you want to, obviously all of this is sunnah, meaning it's not obligatory. You're allowed to raise your hands. You're allowed to, you know, point your finger and say, "La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la." Or you say, "Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah." No problem. And by this, you indicate the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, and if you want to ask Allah something, this is Ibn Abbas, you raise your hands to your shoulder level. So you raise them up like this, okay? And then he said, and if you are in serious circumstances, and if you really need to beg Allah Azza wa Jal, the situation is very dire, then you raise your hands up to the heavens all the way. Okay, so these are three postures narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, and that is that if you're just saying istighfar or something, you may just raise your finger and no problem. If you are asking Allah for the general du'as of this world and the next, then raise your hands to the shoulder level. So you raise your hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this level. Also, from the hadith we learn, the hadith is in Abu Dawud, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ask Allah from the palms of your hand and not from the backs of your hand. So when we raise our hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the better posture is that our hands should be open and outwards to Allah. Now, it's not wrong to ask like this. It's not wrong. But the better mechanism is, or the better posture is to have the hands open in front of Allah. Because we are literally begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want Allah's blessings to come down. And of course, they may be put together and they may also be put slightly apart. Both of these have been narrated from the earlier scholars. So we raise our hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shoulder level, and we have them stretched outwards, palm facing upwards, to indicate impoverished, to indicate poverty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the situation is more dire, for example, here we have the Prophet raised his hands until I could see the whiteness of his armpit. When did he do this? The books of hadith and seerah mention one of the times he did this was when the night before the Battle of Badr, or the morning of the Battle of Badr, that he could see the Quraysh on the other side. He could see the armies of Abu Jahl on the other side. And he raised his hands all the way to the heavens, straight upwards. He raised his hands upwards and he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that the upper garment fell down and Abu Bakr had to pick it up and put it back on our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is done in dire circumstances. You raise your hands all the way up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is when the Sahaba said, we saw the whiteness of his armpit. And this is something that again is only done in very severe circumstances. We also learn from other traditions, for example Amr ibn Tufail, Tufail ibn Amr came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam complaining about his people and getting angry at his people. And he wanted the Prophet to make dua against his people. So the Prophet said, sure, I will make dua. And he called for water and he did wudu. And he then faced the Qibla and raised his hands to Allah. And he said, O Allah, guide the tribe of Dos. O Allah, guide the tribe of Dos. O Allah, guide the tribe of Dos. And when Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi returned to his tribe, they converted instantaneously, even though he had been giving them da'wah for years and they had rejected him. But after this dua, they were guided. So notice here, the Prophet made wudu, another etiquette. He faced the Qibla. We'll talk about this in the next chapter. He raised his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he prayed three times. All of these are from the etiquettes of the dua. The next chapter 24, Babu al-Du'a'i ghayra mustaqbil al-Qibla. The chapter of making dua while not facing the Qibla. By the way, the chapter after this will be dua facing the Qibla. Right now we have not facing the Qibla to indicate both are allowed. It is not a requirement to face the Qibla. You may make dua anywhere and any direction you want, but it is preferred to be facing the Qibla, but it is allowed to make dua in any direction. That's why we have this first hadith over here. وَبِي قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدُ بْنِ مَحْبُوبٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو عَوَانَ عَنْ قَتَادَةَ عَنْ أَنَسٍ رضي الله تعالى عنه قال بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب يوم الجمعة فقام رجل فقال يا رسول الله ادعو الله أن يسقينا فتغيمت السماء ومطرنا حتى ما كاد الرجل يصل إلى منزل فلم تزل تمطر إلى الجمعة المقبلة فقام ذلك الرجل أو غيره فقال ادعوا الله أن يصرفه عنا فقد غرقنا فقال اللهم حوالينا ولا علينا فجعل السحاب يتقطع حول المدينة ولا يمطر أهل المدينة. This is a very famous hadith that has been narrated in many different versions. Imam al-Bukhari summarizes one version here. The same hadith he has reported in much longer versions. But here he wants to, and this is of the wisdom of Imam al-Bukhari, that he wants to just make one phrase here. And this is the famous incident that the Prophet ﷺ was giving Jumu'ah and a man interrupted the khutbah and he stood up. In one version, he entered the mosque walking over the people's chests or the people's, backs. And he then faced the minbar of the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, our crops have been destroyed and our animals are dying of thirst and we do not have water to drink. So make dua to Allah that he blesses us with rain. And so the Prophet right then and there, he interrupted the khutbah and he made dua to Allah that, O Allah, cause rain to fall on us. Now, what is the point here? SubhanAllah, it's not explicit in the hadith, but it's common sense. What's the Prophet ﷺ doing? He's giving the khutbah. Okay, he's giving the khutbah. Which direction is he facing? He is facing away from the Qibla. His face is towards the people, the Qibla is towards his back. And he makes dua in that posture, which indicates it is permissible to make dua away from the Qibla. And so as soon as he said this, from nowhere, from behind the mountains of Medina, the clouds came and they began pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, so much so that as Anas said, we could barely return back to our homes. That's how much rain was falling. Is that was difficult. You know what? It really, really just pours. That's how it was pouring. And for an entire week, Anas said, we didn't see the sun. It rained and rained and rained and rained nonstop for 7 days. It rained. SubhanAllah. Look at the miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah granted him. And then the next week, in drenched water, they're all coming to the masjid. And that same man, or perhaps another another man. He came and he complained and he said, Ya Rasulullah, enough of this rain. Cause Allah, ask Allah to stop this rain from falling. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Allah, around us and not on us. And when he said this, the rain simply cleared up. And Anas said, we walked outside of the khutbah, feeling the sun for the first time after one entire week. What is the purpose of this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ made dua away from the qibla, and that is allowed to do that. The next chapter tells us that we should make dua facing the qibla. Chapter number 25, Babu al-du'ai mustaqbil al-qibla. وبه قال حدثنا موسى بن اسماعيل قال حدثنا وهيب قال حدثنا عمرو بن يحيى عن عباد بن تميم عن عبد الله بن زيد قال خرج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الى هذا المصلى يستسقي فدعا واستسقى ثم استقبل القبلة وقلب وقلب رداءه. This hadith tells us very explicitly that it is sunnah to face the qibla. And it's not the only hadith that tells us this. In this particular hadith, Abdullah ibn Zayd, who is the one who narrated to us the adhan, that he said that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took us out to the place of prayer for the prayer of rain. So, the prayer of rain, it is called Salatul Istisqa. It is a special prayer that is done, Salatul Istisqa. And it is typically done in the open areas. You typically do not do it in the masjid. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would walk outside of the city with all of the people of Medina at times of drought. He would walk outside of the city. That place is still known to this day, and there is a masjid they have built over there. It is in front of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can just walk there in 5-10 minutes. You will see it over there. It's a special place that he would go to. That was a big plain area, and they would go and pray Salat al-Istisqa over there. And there's a khutbah to be given, there's a 2 rak'at to be prayed, and then the Prophet ﷺ also makes that you make a long dua for Salat al-Istisqa. So he said that, the Sahabi said, he stood up and faced the Qibla and made dua and changed his cloak. وَقَلَّبَ or وَقَلَبَ رِدَاءَهُ. What does this mean, change his cloak? So one of the unique things about Salat al-Istisqa, which is very interesting, is that any clothing item that you're wearing, if you're able to, obviously, the men only, if you have a cloak or a garment on top, or if you have a cap on top, for example, you should turn it around. You should turn it around. That as soon as the dua finishes. That suppose, you know, in those days they would have a cloak on top of them. So you will take that cloak off, flip it upside down, and then put it back on. Or if you have a turban on, you take it off, you flip it around, and then you tie the turban back on. This is a type of good omen that we are asked to do from the sunnah, that our situation will change. That just like I changed the outside cloak to make it, so if the cloak is, you know, I'm wearing it this way, you take the inner side and you make it the outer side, and the outer side becomes the inner side. Or if you're wearing a cap, you will take it off and flip it around. So the inner side becomes outer and the outer becomes inner. The purpose being that you are indicating to Allah your optimism that the drought will change and it will become something that is raining season. Now the point here is that the Prophet ﷺ turned and gave the dua facing the qibla. Whereas in the previous hadith, he did not turn and he faced the people and he gave the dua. What does this indicate? This indicates that dua can be made in any direction, but it is preferred to make dua facing the qibla. This is what we gather from all of these and other narrations as well. The next chapter we move on to, Babu da'wat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li khadimihi bi tul al-umri wa bi kathrati malihi. Wa bihi qala hadathana Abdullah ibn Abi al-Aswad qala hadathana Harami qala hadathana Shu'bah an Qadadah an Anas radiyallahu anhu qala qalat ummi ya Rasulullah khadimuka Anas ud'u Allah lah. قال اللهم أكثر ماله وولده وبارك له فيما أعطيته. So this is a beautiful, simple hadith which has been narrated by many, many chains. Anas ibn Malik said, once my mother came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, Anas ibn Malik was not a slave. He was a volunteer servant. Anas ibn Malik was a child. He was barely 7, 8, 9 years old when the Prophet migrated to Medina. And his parents, they wanted Anas ibn Malik to grow up in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. So how could that happen? So they sent him, you know, as a chore boy, as a boy to do chores, you know, bring some water and do this and that. You know, they wanted barakah for their child, that, you know, service the Prophet ﷺ voluntarily. So Anas would go there during the day and then come back home towards the night. He was not a slave. He was a volunteer chore boy servant. Like anything needs to be done, he will do it. And so once the mother of Anas, Umm Salim was her name, she came and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, your little servant boy Anas, make dua for him. He's, you know, doing so much for you." Of course, this is the love of the mother, and subhanAllah, what an amazing, amazing love. Nobody loves another person the way that a mother loves a child. SubhanAllah, it is only the mother who can say, "Don't worry about me, make dua for my child." Can you imagine? She is standing in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she has the opportunity to say, "I want this and I want that, and I give me this and make dua." No, this is the love of a mother. The love of the mother, what does she do? Is that she asks for her son. "O Messenger of Allah, make dua for my son Anas." Only a mother can have that type of love, that she sacrifices herself for the sake of her child. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for Anas, and he said that, "O Allah, give him plenty of wealth and plenty of children, and bless him in all that you have given him." So this one phrase that our Prophet ﷺ said for Anas ibn Malik, subhanAllah, it changed the future of Anas ibn Malik. Allah Azza wa Jalla granted this prayer, and Anas was one of the longest lived of all of the Sahaba. It is said that he lived for almost 110 years, subhanAllah, 107, 109, some say years old, and he had hundreds of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, hundreds he had. He lost count. He didn't even know how many of his progeny were there. That when there was a famous invasion, infamous invasion that took place of Hajjaj in the time of the invasion that came, he said, "My children told me over 100 of my own descendants were buried and martyred." Over 100 were buried, and there are many hundreds still alive, subhanAllah. His tribe became, and by the way, there are still his descendants in Medina. I knew some of them, that they were still in Medina, subhanAllah. From that time, the barakah was there. Also, the wealth of Anas ibn Malik, it is said that, the saying goes that, if he picked up a stone, that there was rumors that he would find gold underneath it. And businessmen would love to make Anas ibn Malik a silent partner, because they knew that if he became a silent partner, their businesses would flourish. So, you know, 2-3 people come together, are going to invest in buying and selling. They're going to say to Anas ibn Malik, "Come, we'll make you a partner. All we want is your signature. That's it. We just want your stamp that you're part of our company, and we'll give you a percentage of the profit." Because they knew if Anas was on their team and their board, that subhanAllah, their business would flourish. And so Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala an, Allah blessed him with wealth, and Allah blessed him with long life and health, and Allah blessed him with a lot of children. Why? Because of that dua of the Prophet ﷺ, because of the love of the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, what is the chapter heading of Imam Bukhari? What does he want to prove with this hadith? Go back to remember, always remember, dear brothers and sisters, when you study Sahih Bukhari, the understanding of Bukhari and the explanation of Imam al-Bukhari is found in the chapter headings. You need to read the chapter headings with a lot of care. What is the chapter heading? The chapter heading regarding the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his servant to live a long life and to have a lot of wealth. What does Imam al-Bukhari want to prove through this? Imam al-Bukhari is saying, "Hey guys, it's totally okay to ask Allah for a lot of money and for a long life. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel guilty saying, 'Oh Allah, I want pure wealth and I want a lot of it. Oh Allah, I want lots of children. Oh Allah, bless me with my children. Oh Allah, give me barakah in my wealth and my family and my life and my health.' No problem. You can ask Allah for the good of this world. There's no problem with this at all, because our Prophet ﷺ made dua for this." Also, by the way, notice that there's a phrase here that Imam al-Bukhari is saying that, Imam al-Bukhari is saying that for a long life, bitul al-umr. But in the hadith, there is no mention of long life. The hadith says, "Give him a lot of money and a lot of children." There is no mention of long life. Imam al-Bukhari derived this from the phrase a lot of children. Because the one who has a lot of children, he must live a long life to sire those children, right? So he derived from this that Anas ibn Malik would live a long life. And this is exactly what happened, of course, as you know, as well. So it is completely permissible for a person to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this world and to be specific that, oh Allah, I want plenty of wealth and give me halal wealth. However, you should always add a clause. Here, our Prophet said, بارك له فيما أعطيته. Give him barakah in all that you give him. And what this means, Allah's barakah is only going to come upon the pure, that is used in pure and earned in pure. Allah's barakah will never come upon the filthy that is earned impurely and spent upon the impure. So when you want to ask specifics of this world, make sure you add the clause here, because here the clause needs to be added. Oh Allah, grant me the good of this world and allow me to use it for the good as well. Oh Allah, give us the good of this dunya. Make me wealthy and make me generous with my wealth. You don't want to be wealthy and then be stingy. You don't want to be wealthy and then not give your zakah. You don't want that. So you don't want your wealth to become a test for you. So you say, oh Allah, grant me the good of this world and make me righteous, or make it mubarak, give me barakah in that, because that barakah is what will make sure that that good is used and utilized in a positive manner. So that is chapter number 26. We now move on to the next hadith. Chapter number 27. Babu ad-du'a in al-karbi. The chapter of du'a during distressing situations. Karb here is any pain, anxiety, grief. You're going through a bout of depression. The world is throwing problems at you. You're just in grief and stress. This is the dua you make. What is the dua? وبي قال حدثنا مسلم ابن إبراهيم قال حدثنا هشام قال حدثنا قتادة عن أبي العالية عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو عند الكرب يقول لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم لا إله إلا الله رب السماوات الأرض ورب العرش العظيم. And the next hadith we'll do it as well because it's similar. وبي قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا يحيى عن هشام عن أبي عبد الله عن قتادة عن أبي العالية عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول عند الكرب لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله رب السماوات ورب الأرض ورب العرش الكريم. Both of these two dhikrs are mentioned. Both of these du'as are mentioned during times of distress. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say during times of grief, during times of distress, La ilaha illallah al-azim. Al-azim means the magnificent, the mighty. Al-azim means the one whom no one can conquer, the majestic. Al-Halim. Al-Halim means that the one who will be generous and the one who controls his anger as well. So the one who can control his anger and still be generous during times of that anger. La ilaha illallah, Rabbu samawati al-ardi wa Rabbu al-arsh al-azim. La ilaha illallah, the Lord of the heavens and the Lord of the earth and the Lord of the magnificent throne. And in the next version of the hadith, and the Lord of the throne that is mighty. Now, the question that arises here, these are simple phrases that we all understand. La ilaha illallah is of course the kalima, we all understand that. And Rabbu samawati wa Rabbul arshi, and Rabbu samawati wa Rabbul ardi wa Rabbul arshi, we all understand this. Al-azim al-halim, we're praising Allah. Question, in all of this, there's no request to lift the tension. There's no explicit reference that, oh Allah, I'm in trouble. Oh Allah, I'm in pain. Oh Allah, I need your help. Rather, the dua is a praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is invoking some of Allah's names and attributes, the Azim, the Rabbul Ard, the Rabbul Samawat, the Rabbul Arsh, the Kareem. Why? The response is that simply by praising Allah during times of distress, that is enough of a request to Allah to help you. That's all that Allah needs. You're turning to Allah and you're praising Allah Azza wa Jal. There is a narration in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, which has a slight weakness, but the concept is valid. That whoever is engrossed in the dhikr of Allah so much that he doesn't ask Allah what he wants, Allah will give him more than those who ask him for what they want, what they wanted, right? To rephrase, if you are so engrossed in praising Allah that you don't even ask Allah for what your needs are, and you are immersed in the pleasure of praising Allah, then Allah will give you more than what the askers ask of Him. So these narrations, and of course this is proven as well in a number of instances of the Sahaba as well, I'm sorry, of the prophets, earlier prophets as well, that وَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلَّا إِلَّهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, that when Yunus was in the whale, the belly of the whale, he did not say, "Oh Allah, save me from the whale." He did not say, "Oh Allah, I'm in a dark place. Oh Allah, I'm drowning." Not at all. He simply said, "La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin." And this is a praise to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is a recognition of himself falling short, and that is all that needed to be done. And as well, we have the story of Ayyub, that he simply said, "Rabbi inni masani al-dhur wa anta arhamur rahimin." Oh my Lord, a difficulty has touched me, and you are the Arhamur Rahimin. That's all that he said. And فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, we responded to him. So we learn from these narrations, we learn from these narrations that when we are in difficult situations and circumstances, we turn to Allah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these mechanisms and these manners. And this is something that is proven in many, many narrations as well, not just this one. In another version of a similar hadith, Asma asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet said to her, should I not teach you something you should say at times of difficulty? She said, yes. So the Prophet said, Allah, Allah Rabbi, la ushriku bihi shay'a. Allah, Allah is my Lord, and I will never worship others besides Him. Simply saying this at times of difficulty indicates your belief and your praise in Allah. And when you believe in Allah and praise Allah, and when you mention Allah is the Kareem, subhanAllah, this hadith mentions, you mention that Allah is the Kareem. When you say, "Oh Allah, you are the generous," and you don't even mention after that, don't you think the generous knows what you need? And don't you think the one who is the Lord of the heavens and the Lord of the throne, the magnificent throne, the majestic throne, the largest creation of Allah is the throne, and Allah is the Lord of the throne. There is nothing more magnificent than in terms of the inanimate objects than the throne, and Allah is the Lord of that throne. When you say, "Oh Allah, you are the Lord of the throne," what is your puny, infinitesimally small need compared to the throne and compared to the generosity of the Lord of the throne? All you need to do is say, "Oh Allah, you are the Rabb, you are the Kareem, you are the Azeem, you are the Rabbul Ard, the Rabbul Samawat, the Rabbul Arsh, O Allah, and I am your servant, O Allah." That's all. That's all that you say. And when you say that, included in that is the implicit plea, "O Allah, I need your help." That's all that needs to be done. And when your iman is strong, then inshaAllah ta'ala, these phrases is what will give you what you wanted. We'll do one more chapter inshaAllah ta'ala, and then we will break till our next chapter. So this is chapter number 29. Babu at-ta'awudhi min jahdil bala, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a calamity that becomes fatigued or tiring, from a calamity that just becomes long and problematic. And this is a beautiful hadith and other beautiful dua that we should memorize. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عَلِيُّ بْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سُفْيَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي سُمَيَّ عَنْ أَبِي صَالِحٍ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالَ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَتَعَوَّذُ مِنْ جَهْدِ الْبَلَاءِ وَدَرَكِ الشَّقَاءِ وَسُوءِ الْقَضَاءِ وَشَمَاتَةِ الْأَعْدَاءِ. قَالَ سُفْيَانَ الْحَدِيثُ ثلاث زدت أنا واحدة لا أدري أيتهن هي. So this hadith, Abu Huraira narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would seek refuge in Allah from جهد البلاء, from درك الشقاء, from سوء القضاء, and from شمات الأداء. Four things. One of the narrators, that is Sufyan, he said, "You know, one of these things I'm not sure about. Actually, I'm only sure about three things, and one of them my memory messed up. Which one was not from the Prophet? Maybe it is from Abu Huraira. Maybe it is from the narrator Abu Huraira. It's not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." The commentators say it is most likely the last one, Shamatat al-A'da, that was added by Abu Huraira or one of the narrators, that he is saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said these three, and then I'm adding this. Because listen, when it comes to du'a, you can make whatever du'a you want. No doubt, the best du'as are those in the Quran and Sunnah. But you can make any du'a that you want, no problem. And the four things that are mentioned here are very, very beautiful. Number one, that, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from jahdil bala." And jahdil bala means that the calamity that is fatiguing, that will make me tired. You know, it's one thing that a pain comes and it goes away. And that's kind of sort of, you know, it's life. But the pain that is long enduring, that it just burdens you, that's jahd al-bala. We just don't want that. وَدَرْكِ الشَّقَى وَدَرَكِ الشَّقَى or دَرَكِ الشَّقَى the ra can have فَتْعُ السُّكُون وَدَرَكِ الشَّقَى. شَقَى is a calamity that is destructive, that is destroying. It can be destructive of your religion. It can be like an overpowering debt that wipes you out completely, bankruptcy. You know, it can be an army that comes and overtakes you. This is shaqa, which is the worst type of calamity. And darak is shaqa means that calamity reaching me. So jahd al bala means a difficulty that is long lasting. That's terms of length. وَدَرَكِ الشَّقَى that's in terms of the quality, the harshness of the calamity. I don't want anything that's شَقَاوَة, that's a very difficult calamity. وَسُوءِ الْقَضَى and any type of qada from Allah that is bad for me. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, His qadr مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَشَرِّ all of it is from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Sometimes that qadr is harmful for us, difficult for us, and other times that qadr is easy and good for us. So we seek refuge in Allah from the evil decree. We don't want evil decree. And we turn to Allah to protect us from the qadr of Allah. None can protect us from Allah other than Allah. So we turn to Allah to protect us from the anger and the ghadab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what it means, وَسُوءِ الْقَضَى. And then the last one, شَمَاتَةِ الْأَعْدَى. And shamatat al-a'da means that enemies gloating in me, enemies gloating in me. And subhanAllah, how weak is mankind? Every single human being, without exception, has enemies. There are people that, for whatever reason, don't like you. For whatever reason. Sometimes that dislike might be caused by some small things you have done. Sometimes it might be caused by nothing. Both categories exist in mankind. And every one of us, we have done usually some things to irritate people. Every one of us, normal human beings. And we also have enemies that for whatever reason, they're angry, they're jealous at us, and they just hate us, and they spite us, or they get irritated at us for absolutely no reason. Wallahu al-musta'an. And we seek refuge in Allah from a misfortune that will cause those enemies to gloat, to feel a sense of, ah, look at that guy. They make fun of us then. Why? Because we are human beings at the end of the day. And when a disaster happens, that's painful enough. But for others to be happy and rejoice in that disaster, that is usually a more painful pain than the disaster itself. For our enemies to gloat over something that happens to us is typically a worse pain than the pain itself that has happened. And that is why we seek refuge in Allah from shamatat al-a'da. And this is also mentioned in the Quran when Harun alayhi salam was in charge of the Bani Israel, and Musa returned and he saw that the Bani Israel had taken a golden calf, that he held on to the beard of his brother and he began holding and shaking the beard of his brother. And so what did Harun say? That Harun said, O son of my mother, let go of my beard and don't make our enemies gloat over what you are doing. This civil issue between me and you are on the same team here. وَلَا تُشْمِتْ بِي الْأَعْدَى the same phrase here. Don't cause our enemies to gloat over this. Don't give them fodder for our brotherly love to be broken because of what you are doing. So the same thing here. وَلَا تُشْمِتْ بِي الْأَعْدَى and over here, وَشَمَاتَتِي الْأَعْدَى. So this is a beautiful hadith that we should all memorize, that اللهم إني أعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء. Now, final point, what if somebody says, oh, but Sufyan says, I don't know which one, maybe the last one is not from the Prophet. So some of the response is, there's nothing wrong with the phrase. And it is an Islamic phrase and it is a Quranic phrase. And perhaps it comes from Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an. No problem. We can still include it in here because the concept is something that is valid and there is no haraj in using this phrase. So we should use it inshaAllah ta'ala. And with that, we pause for this lecture and we shall resume inshaAllah in our next lecture and continue with the book of dua. Until then, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا